Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome. I'm David Harris, and here I'm with Kerry Clark at the Expedition Through the Bible, the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. We got a lot of people in this studio today that are pointing fingers, and it's nearly distracting, isn't it? I lost track of where I was. We have been going through for the last couple of months. We have been looking at who Jesus is, and this is a live call-in talk show, and the number is 254-445-2473. Or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, what we've been doing for the last several months is we've been looking at who Jesus is and who what the Bible depicts Jesus as the man that he is. And we are looking at and have considered several things concerning Jesus Christ. We've striven to show the kind of man that Jesus was while he was here on this earth. And we have seen through several of our programs that he was a man of prayer, a man of logic. He was an impartial man, a man of power. He is our dearest friend. He is a man of peace, and he did everything well. He was a man of proper values. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he was a servant to every one of us. He was a man of principle. He was a man of firmness, and for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we have been looking at the fact that he was a man of vigilance and a man of discernment. And this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to study one of the saddest things that was ever said about Jesus the Christ. And it was the fact that he was bound by man and hindered by man. And if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to let Kerry read for us the first 5 verses of Mark chapter 15, and then we're going to make some comments. It's amazing to consider the fact that a man of power, the man who created the universe, could be hindered by humans. And Kerry is going to read for us now this passage of Scripture, and then we'll talk about it. Kerry?
Yes, if you have your Bible with you, Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answering said, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled."
Well, Kerry, what we have here is Jesus being hindered. They bound Jesus, they carried him away, and it's pretty hard to imagine that the Creator of the universe could be bound by men, by mere
exactly.
human beings. Yeah. And what we're dealing with here is not the fact that they were hindering his power, but they were hindering his purpose here on this earth, his mission here on this earth. And when we look at the power of Jesus Christ, I know we talked about this a little bit earlier. We know that Matthew chapter 26 tells us that he could have called 12 legions of angels to come and help him in anything that he wanted to do. So man can't stand up against that kind of power. And so he's been talking to us here about his mission. And so he was bound by man, and it was to fill a purpose. It was to fill the prophecy of Jesus Christ, another way to get people to believe that he was the Son of God. Now, when we look at the mission of Jesus Christ, we have to look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, that is the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that mission has been given, and we know it as the commission, the Great Commission.
That's right.
And if it were not for this Great Commission, then Jesus' mission would never be fulfilled because he's left it up to us. He's put it in our hands.
Well, David, that's exactly right. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus, as you've very clearly said, is the one that has all power right now. So man cannot do anything to hinder the power of God, but like you said, we can hinder the mission that God has given to us. And so it says in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So very clearly, David, we cannot hinder the power of God, but we can certainly hinder the mission that God has. I can even hinder what God wants to do in my life.
Right.
By rejecting him, by rejecting his word, by not allowing him to have free reign in my life, I, in essence, hinder God from accomplishing his will and his purpose in my life. And you know, David, I find it interesting that Jesus said, "Go ye." And so very clearly he is telling us, as you demonstrated a moment ago, Jesus' mission on this earth, according to Luke 19 and verse 10, was to seek and save the lost. Then Jesus, as he has been crucified, he's been raised again, and he tells his disciples, "Now, disciples, you go into all the world and you teach all nations." Now, David, if we are not going, then we're hindering the cause of Christ.
Absolutely.
If we are not teaching, we are hindering the cause of Christ. And as you said a moment ago, David, it is fascinating for us to try to wrap our mind around the fact that God, who has all power, would allow men to be used to accomplish his will. That to me is a mind-boggling thing. But not only that, David, that men refuse to do his will.
Right.
That boggles my mind as well. And you know, David, I was thinking about it as I read Matthew chapter 28, that we're to go into all the world, or go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And yet we have many people in the religious world that want to argue that baptism is really, in essence, non-essential. And yet, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told us, you're to go and baptize.
Right.
And yet people say, but it doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. Does that not kind of boggle your mind?
Well, it's the first step in the hindrance that he was talking
about.
That's
exactly right.
The very first step. He told those apostles, go into all the world and teach them whatsoever things I have taught you.
That's right.
And then they are to teach other men those things that they were taught, and so on and so on and
That's
so
right.
on. It's been passed down. We are the only advocates that Jesus has.
That's
and
right.
the only way that mission is going to be fulfilled is with people taking it out there. You can print up 1,000 Bibles a minute if you want to. They'll do no good if somebody doesn't go out there and teach people what God's Word has to say. I dare say there's probably 10 Bibles in everybody's house that you know.
Yeah.
But if they're never read, then we've got another problem with the hindrance of the Word.
That's right.
And we're going to get into that in just a moment. We're going to look at some of the ways that it can be hindered. But the primary objective that we've got here is to show people what the Bible has to say.
That's right.
Heard what men have to say. Now let's see what the Bible has to say. And folks, if you'd like to get in on this conversation, it's 254-445-2473. Now, we're talking about Jesus being hindered by man. Now, Kerry, do you have a good working definition of what being hindered means?
Well, to hinder somebody, if you look at the definition, it says to get in the way of, to obstruct or delay the progress of. So I can get in the way of God accomplishing what he wants accomplished in this earth. I can hinder or delay or obstruct the progress of preaching the gospel. And David, as you pointed out a minute ago, we can do this in a lot of different ways. I can do this simply by disbelieving the message. You know? I don't believe the message. And so then by doing that, I have hindered the cause of God. By living a life that is contrary to the will of God, by doing those things that God has defined as sin, and I know that we'll get into this mm-hmm. in just a few moments, but when God defines something as sin, and then men come along and say, well, that's not really sin, and we've already talked about this on the radio, David, but we have so watered down the concept of sin today that people don't even recognize for what it is. We call people that are homosexuals now gay.
Mm-hmm.
We've taken a perfectly good word, and then we've allowed it. And, you know, when you think of somebody that's a homosexual, well, that kind of, you know, you kind of, well, you know, they need to get out of that mess. But when you say they're gay, you know, somehow that lessens the punch of the Word of God, at least in my mind. When we call someone committing adultery, well, they just had an affair.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost as if we have so watered down the concept of sin that we've hindered what God wants us to do. And David, when you look at the state of America right now, I don't know that anybody could argue that by doing these things that we have actually hindered the cause of God in America.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. And we've certainly hindered the morality of the Bible by changing terminology, simply
right.
changing terminology. We've got a problem that starts from the top of our government down. Our government doesn't even want to call a terrorist anymore. and they don't want to call an abortionist a baby killer.
Yeah.
But abortion is just, it's a word that is used to try to soften the blow of what is actually going
That's
on
right.
there.
Right.
When you take the life of an unborn child, you're a baby killer. I don't care if you call it what you want to call it. You're a baby killer.
Yeah.
And somebody that's gay is a man or a woman that's committing an abomination before the eyes of God. And you can call it anything you want to. But we've changed the terminology to make it less to soften the blow. So that everybody will be very accepting in everybody else's life. Now, mission that Jesus has is a mission that can be hindered, and it can be hindered very rapidly in many, many different ways. Jesus even had a problem from the very beginning, even with his own family.
Yeah.
And in Matthew chapter 13, we have an account of Jesus going back to his family. And his family wouldn't even believe what he was doing. They refused to believe what he was doing. And in verse number 56, it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They wouldn't even believe Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so he refused to do the miracles. Now the miracles, they weren't just plain old everyday run of the mill miracles. These were mighty works that he was doing. And even the mighty works that they saw would not convince his own family to believe in him. Now, that would be startling. You talk about something that would hinder the progress of the gospel. That would be one of them.
That's right.
Just the fact that we do not believe. And that may be the biggest hurdle to overcome of all, is the hurdle of unbelief.
You know, and David, as we talked about that verse in Matthew 13 and verse 58, that Jesus didn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And we pointed out that why would Jesus waste his time? And we talked about how time is very, very precious. They weren't going to believe no matter what he did.
Right.
I mean, he's turned water to wine. He's done many, many mighty miracles in the presence of these people. And yet, no matter what he does, well, they're not going to believe him anyway. So, David, that really, in my mind, brings up the value of time. And I want to turn, folks, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to notice several verses that are found here. But here we find the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, and I know that there are those that don't, and I, you know, since it's an unnamed book in the sense we don't know who wrote it, then it really doesn't matter. But what he's doing in Hebrews chapter 3 is arguing about the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 6, Hebrews 3 and verse number 6, that Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then you get down to verse 12 and he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he says again in verse 13 that to exhort one another daily while it's called today. And then you get down to verse 15 and he says, today if you will hear his voice. David, it seems to me that there was an urgency in what Jesus did. When he was preaching the gospel, there was a sense of urgency. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 13. Why would he waste his time on somebody who's not going to believe when he could go where the ground is actually fertile, where people are receptive to the gospel?
Right.
And David, there's a couple of things that jump out from that Hebrews 3 verse. First of all, the concept that some people say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved.
Right.
Did you notice that he said, brethren?
Right.
David, who are brethren?
Brethren are those penitent, baptized believers in Christ Jesus who he's talking about there. Those who have put their Lord on in baptism for the remission of their sins, who are added to the Lord's body of the saved. Those are the brethren that he's making reference to. And I think it's interesting that he uses that terminology today, because Paul, or the Hebrew writer, is seeing the same kind of urgency that Jesus had back there, and actually all through his ministry. And we talked about this before. Jesus had 3 years to get it done.
Mm-hmm.
That's 36 months in anybody's book. It's kind of like having a death sentence put on you and saying, okay, Kerry, you've got 3 years to get done what you've got to do. Well, what we looked at the mission, it was to seek and to save that which is lost. So he's got 36 months to do it. He cannot afford to waste his time on a bunch of unbelievers that are going to refuse to believe. And that's the reason that he said he worked not the many mighty miracles. Now, when we get back over here to the book of Hebrews, we've got another inspired writer that is picked up on the very same kind of emphasis that Jesus has put out there on how important the value of time is. And So he keeps on saying today, 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 today. Now we get to the point that you were making that says, harden not your heart, brethren. He says, brethren, in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, that is an absolute slap in the face to anybody who tries to uphold the doctrine, once saved, you're always saved.
That's right.
And if anybody's listening out there that would like to make a comment on this, 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. The Bible here, you've heard what men have had to say. Now, the Bible right here is telling us that it is possible for a child of God to fall away from the grace of God.
Well, David, the word that he says, like you've already said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, you who? You brethren, any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That tells us, David, that a Christian can so apostatize from God that he develops an evil heart of unbelief. Paul would refer to it as having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
Right.
They've left God. They've departed from the living God. Now, David, if that is not the instance of a child of God leaving God and departing from God, thus being lost, then I don't know what people that believe contrary to that, I don't understand how they can come up with that and sustain that in light of what you've already said. We're telling you what the Bible says,
right,
not what somebody believes. Now, friends, we're up against a break right now. It seems like time sure has flown by, But we want to remind you, as soon as we come off the break, give us a call at 254-445-2473. Send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break. Well, friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible Together. And I understand that we do have a caller on the line, and so we're going to go ahead and take that question or comment. So, caller, if you don't mind, give us your first name and then your question or your comment.
Okay, this is Curtis.
Curtis, nice for you to call.
The comment on the once saved, always saved.
Yes, sir.
I believe that Jesus covered this in chapter 13 of Matthew.
Okay.
In the parable of the sower.
Okay.
It talks about, goes through, and starting in verse 3, it says, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, and some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who hath an ear, let him hear." And I believe what Jesus is telling us there is that just because you profess Christ and are baptized, that it could have been done for the wrong reason, and you did not receive that word and that salvation that he offers.
Okay, so you're saying that he's describing them as not really accepting the word? Is that what you're saying?
Right, that they don't accept that salvation. I can't receive salvation through Christ on the selfishness that I don't want to spend eternity in hell.
Okay.
That I have to recognize that I'm a sinner and accept Christ and know that his death, burial, and resurrection is what reunites me in that unity with God and that relationship that God intended to begin with.
Okay. Well, you know, if you skip down, Curtis, to verse number 18, Jesus says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So he's going to explain what this parable means. And he says in verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside." So that person heard the word, but they didn't accept it. And so he says the devil came along and snatches it. Verse 20, "He that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now very clearly he received the word, and he received it with joy, and yet he didn't have any root in himself, and he fell away. And then he says in verse 22, "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word." Now watch this, "and he becomes unfruitful. And he that received the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So very clearly, when Jesus explained the parable, he said they did receive the word, they believed the word, and yet one didn't have any root in himself, another got distracted by the cares and riches of this world. And so, yes, sir.
Because they received the word in their ear and not their heart.
And where do you get that?
Because they fell away. Because the Jesus that I serve,
yes,
when I start straying away, he pulls me back. He makes me stay there.
So it's impossible?
I've had a relationship with Christ for a long time.
Uh-huh.
And I have wandered out in sin, and I've been pulled back because I can't live in that sin. The spirit within me refuses to do that. The spirit that changed me, that conversion I received at salvation.
Well,
am I tempted? Absolutely. but I have the power through Christ to overcome that.
Well, okay. let me, Curtis, if you will, take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to read with me, beginning there in verse number 20. And as we turn back to chapter 1, we see that this letter that Peter writes, it is an inspired letter, and it says, Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So clearly, he is writing this to Christians who are Christians indeed, not just in word, not just by hearing it, but they have definitely received this word into their heart. Now, I want you to notice verse number 20 in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now it is clear.
And why is that?
Why did they fall away?
No, why are they that away? Why is it worse for them?
Why is it worse for them?
Because they no longer have hope.
Well, yeah, as long as they're separated from God, they no longer have hope. But the point is, you can't be saved with a guarantee of not being lost. I mean, there is no guarantee here. I mean, we are free will agents. God has made us in His own image. We are free will agents. And we have the power and the privilege of choosing to do either right or wrong. And when we allow ourselves to be tempted, we fall away from that covenant relationship that we have with God.
And I agree with that statement, that we are, as flesh, tempted. But the relationship that I have through Jesus Christ lets me know that what I'm doing is against God's word.
Well,
and draws me unto repentance.
Well,
when you receive Christ, that Spirit enters you that you want that relationship. If you don't have that drawing, I don't believe that you really ever had the salvation to begin with. And there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that are in church that aren't.
There's no doubt about that. I mean, going to church and sitting in a pew makes you no more a Christian than going into a hen house and sitting in there making you a chicken.
Absolutely.
So the key word here, though, Curtis, is repentance. And you mentioned it. You see, when we repent, we come back. But that does not negate the fact that we fell away. You see, if you didn't fall away, there would never be a need for you to repent, Curtis.
You're absolutely right.
So what? And the point that we're making here is that this doctrine that says once saved, always saved is saying that once a person has found salvation, he can do anything he wants to and never fall away from the grace of God.
That is a false doctrine. If that is your belief, that you can get saved and do anything you want, you weren't saved to begin with. That's what I'm saying.
Well, no, because a lot of people fall into a trap. But what they do is their faith diminishes instead of grows. And you can look at Judas Iscariot and see this. You see, Judas Iscariot was absolutely one of the 12 apostles. Was he saved? Absolutely. Was he lost? Absolutely.
How was he saved?
How was he saved? He was saved when Jesus selected him.
They were still under the law.
Absolutely.
Jesus had not yet died.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're right.
I'm not saved by the law. I'm saved through the shedding of blood and baptism through repentance.
And you're correct. But the point that I'm making here is that it is an impossibility for an individual to be saved and stay that way without ever having the possibility of ever being lost. That is the discussion that we're having here. When we look into this false doctrine, once saved, always saved, it just will not hold up to the word. And that's all we're throwing out there is the word. It's not our opinion. this is what the Word teaches, that once you are enlightened by the Word, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, that if you do fall away, it's worse for you than the beginning, because you can fall away. And you must repent to get back in the good graces of God. And that's all we're saying here.
Well, I believe that the Word can act on a person's life without them receiving salvation. There can be a positive influence, and I believe that that's what Jesus is saying, that some will get part of the Word, and when sin comes, it will take them away because they didn't receive the full salvation of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ.
Well, Curtis, we actually have an example of a man in the book of Acts who did receive the Word and believe that Word and was baptized, and yet he was told by an apostle that he needed to repent. In Acts chapter 8, it says in verse number 14, verse number 13, Acts 8 and verse 13,
okay.
It says, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles that were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them, Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart, now listen to this, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And then, of course, Simon said, Well, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now it describes him as a man in verse 13 who believed and was baptized, and yet he sinned. And Peter said, you better repent of this sin or you're going to be lost. You're going to perish and your money's going to go with you. And so, Curtis, I think we have an example here of a man who did receive the word. He believed it. He was baptized, and yet he sinned. And an apostle told him, buddy, if you don't repent, you're going to perish in hell. And he repented. Does that make sense?
Yes, but it also says that for thy heart is not right in the sight of God.
That's right. When you sin, your heart's not right with God.
Absolutely. So, I mean, he had put money in the place of what he needed to receive from God. So he received the word and was baptized. But his heart wasn't right.
Well, it wasn't.
So you're saying that when he was baptized in verse 13, he was lost?
When you come to Christ, you lay your life down and you pick up Christ's life. He didn't lay his money down.
How do you know?
Because he had that problem with it seven verses later.
Okay, but we don't know how much time has elapsed since this has happened. We don't have a chronology. This could have been a matter of days. We don't know exactly how long this is lasting. But it says in verse 13, he believed and was baptized, and he was continuing with them, amazed at the miracles that they were doing. Now, Curtis, that to me sounds like a Christian. Verse 13 sounds to me like that's a Christian man. Do you agree with that?
I believe that it's not necessarily a Christian man.
Well, so, how can he be lost and saved at the same time?
Where does it say?
Where does it say that he's saved?
Okay, it says that then himself believed also.
And was baptized. When he was baptized. And Jesus told us in Mark 16 and verse 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simon believed and he was baptized. The only logic we can come to is he's saved. Because that's what Jesus promised us. If you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. That's what Simon did. And then he allowed Satan back.
You're not saved. You're saved if you don't screw up. If I walk into a place and I have hate on my heart the minute that my soul, my life is over, is God going to punish me to hell for eternity?
If you are a Christian and you have hate in your heart, is that what you're saying?
Right. If I walk into a situation and I'm killed defending my family and I have hate toward the person that I'm killed by.
Uh-huh.
Of the situation, and I die with that hate in my heart, God's going to send me to hell.
Yes.
Because I'm not the hate.
That's right. I would say you've just said something that is exactly right. You would be lost.
Okay. So Jesus also said, obey man's law unless it's in conflict with God's law.
True.
So 56 miles per hour and a 55 will send me to hell.
Well,
because sin is sin to God.
Yes. You know, you know, if I willfully say I'm going to exceed the speed limit, then yes, that's a problem. But now what if I actually, what if my speedometer's wrong? What if my speedometer is wrong and I'm actually going 60, I thought I was going 55, is that going to cause me to go to hell? No, but if I say, I know that man has said the speed limit is 55, but I'm going to drive 70 because I don't care what God's or what man has said, then yes, that's where the problem is.
Because you haven't placed yourself under that authority.
Yes, exactly.
Well, Curtis, I think we're, you know, we can what if all night long.
Okay.
But,
well, and that's
but
what I'm saying is what amount of sin, because, you know, I just don't see the God that I'm saved by grace yanking that because of a moment, and I don't see it in the Bible.
Well,
I see people that it says,
We're talking about something totally different right now. We're jumping a track just a little bit. There's once saved, always saved. That's what we're talking about. The doctrine that says once saved, always saved. We are saying here, not my opinion, but we are reading example after example after example where the Bible says it is not once saved, always saved. It is saved as long as we're walking in the light. Now we can fall out of grace with God. We can separate ourselves from God through sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah, very clearly, God through Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear you. And so, obviously, we are separated from God by sin. And so, we must repent in order to reestablish that covenant relationship that you're talking about, that saved relationship, but it cannot come without repentance.
Absolutely. And I believe that Holy Spirit that we receive will draw us into that repentance when we do something wrong.
Well, are you saying that the Holy Spirit won't let you sin?
No. If I didn't sin, he couldn't draw me to repentance. He couldn't let me know that I had sin in my life.
The only way that he can draw you to repentance is through the word that he has given us.
Right.
Because he works through the word. And so we've got
to...
So
it doesn't work. We don't have a drawing of the Holy Spirit to lead us or guide us or...
Are you talking about a direct operation of the Holy Spirit?
Can I go to the Father and ask for direction in my life? Yes, that's what I'm at. Is there direct...
No, he's gonna answer you through the Word, through the Bible.
So I pray, God, is this the vehicle you want me to have? And he's gonna answer me in the Word.
In the Word, he's going to answer. And by the way, to pray
and
to
I'm
God,
it's gonna be hard to get along with.
Okay, I understand that. But you know, the choice of your vehicle, I don't know where that's going to be have anything to do with what we're talking about here. We are guided in righteousness through the Word of God.
Curtis, can I read
it? Not in daily choices?
I'm sorry?
Not in daily choices, though, if it's not sin?
Well, sure, but your daily choices are either going to be right or wrong.
According to the Word. Curtis, let me read...
There's not a gray. It's black or white.
Well, it's life and godliness is what it is.
Yeah.
It's life and godliness. And if it's not godliness, it's worldliness.
Curtis, can I read another verse of Scripture?
Yes,
in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24, Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, it says,
okay.
But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? That's the question. Now listen to the answer. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die.
That's absolutely correct under the law.
And it's true under Christianity too. Where do we find that that's changed?
So Jesus Christ was not the sacrifice to wash away all sins.
Sure he was.
Certainly.
To pay for all sins.
Certainly. Absolutely. And he died for everybody and all to sin. All who come to him in humble repentance and obedience to the gospel plan of salvation that he has for all man.
But you said earlier it's impossible for us to live life without falling away. We don't know. I mean, to me, that's a lottery chute. And my Jesus is not a lottery chute. And I don't believe that I can go out and live in sin and have Christ in my life.
Well, I don't understand the lottery chute part. All I know is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God,
absolutely.
And we must have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from that sin. And if we don't, then we cannot be saved. You can't go to heaven with your sins, but you can fall away from Christ and you can get right back into that world and you can get so muddied up. You can be just like that sow that was wallowing in the mire that the Bible talks about. And for that, you must repent. And, Curtis, we're up against a break and we appreciate you calling and continue to listen in. And y'all
are doing a wonderful job. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much. We appreciate your call very much.
We're up against
a break. We're going to take a break right now. See you in about 2 minutes. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. I'm here tonight with Kerry Clark, and we are considering a man who could be hindered. We've been looking at the life of Jesus Christ, and we are seeing today how that mankind can hinder the mission of Jesus Christ. Not the power, but the mission of Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful call just a moment ago. Curtis called in, and we were discussing the fact that faith is actually, or lack of faith is what is going to hinder the mission of Jesus Christ. We read about it just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And it was pointed out that in that passage of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we have in verse number 7.
Yes.
Verse number 7 is where we were. And
verse 12,
it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we got into a discussion of once saved, always saved. And the Bible just will not back that up.
Right.
Although a lot of people choose to believe so, there must be repentance. Well, you can fall away, you can repent, you can be restored back to the work and the service of our Lord and be just made as a newborn babe all over again through repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, we've gotten past that, and now we want to look at the value of time that is in that same context. I'm going to turn it over to Kerry. He's got a comment he wants to make about this.
Well, we had a caller that called during the break, and they said, how does Hebrews chapter 10 come into play on this? So I thought we might throw that out. It says in Hebrews 10 in verse number 23, to let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Very clearly, he's telling us, you know, you've got to hold fast and don't waver. The implication of that is if you do waver, then you're in trouble. He goes on to say, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now listen to Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, now listen to this, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. David, I think Hebrews 10 does very clearly answer that question, and he uses language that we cannot deny. What happened under the old law? He says it's going to be worse under the new law.
Under the new law. And that has not changed. And that will back up and hold up what Ezekiel had to say, or God had to say through Ezekiel.
Exactly.
God does not change. The law of Moses has changed, but the principle of righteousness behind that law has always remained the same. Because God says in Micah chapter 5, God does not change.
And so, Curtis, we appreciate you calling. We do encourage you to read that section in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, and go all the way through the end of the chapter, and notice that he's saying that, yes, under the old law, you died without mercy, but in verse 29, it's going to be worse for those today. Now, remember, he's already described them as someone who had received the knowledge of God. And so they then sin willfully. Now, David was talking about a moment ago, and I wanted to get that in, but the value of time. I believe it was Tom Moore sent an article, and he talked about the value of time like money, and he said, you know, if you had $86,400 in your bank deposited every day, but you had to use it because you couldn't carry the balance forward or anything else like that. And then he went through and talked about there are 86,400 seconds in a day. And when that day is done, David, you can't call it forward and push it forward to tomorrow. That's that day. And time is valuable. Time is precious. We see Jesus valued time. We see the Hebrew writer again, stressing over and over, could today do this, today do this, today do that. David, time is valuable in the eyes of God, and yet we waste it so many times watching that little one-eyed devil that we call a television when we could be doing more of God's work.
Absolutely. I a lot of people that, and I have some real good friends that are fighting cancer. And they have been given a time frame within to live.
Yes.
And some of them have been told 18 months. Some of them have been told 2 or 3 years. Now, whether the doctors are right on this or not is really irrelevant.
That's right.
What they're dealing with is they know that they are running out of time, and they're running out very quickly. That in itself is the one blessing that you can have by knowing the value of time. Jesus certainly understood the value of time. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, we must do the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no man can work. He knew that he had a time frame to get all of this in. Now, each and every one of us also have this time frame. We just don't know what it is. Jesus knew exactly what his was. People that have been given this death sentence by their doctors, they know pretty close how much time they've got to do whatever it is that they've got to do on this earth. And until we understand that, until we have been told that, Then we squander time when we could be using our time, because this time here on this earth, it wasn't given to me or to you, Carrie, or to anybody else to learn to be the best basketball player we can be, or learn to be the best employee at FMC, or the best nurse, or the best doctor, or the best whatever. It is to learn to be the best child of God that we can be and carry out that mission that Jesus Christ has given us to carry out. That is what our time is for. And all of the other stuff is just salad dressing.
That's exactly right. And you know, David, we are not saying, and don't want anybody to walk away saying, that we can't have fun. Because, I love to have fun. But friends, we need to, Jesus even had to take time to rest. We need to understand, friends, though, there is more to life than a little round ball or a little oblong ball that we call football that people watch all the time, you know. And like David said, we get so involved in worldly things that we forget that we have a mission in life, just like Jesus had a mission in life. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. And then he told his followers, you go and do the same thing. And David, we can take time out to relax time and again, but we need to understand that our primary focus in life is to get to heaven. That's what I'm here for.
Absolutely.
To find the way to get to heaven. And if I allow things in this world to distract me from that, well, even the parable that Curtis talked about in Matthew chapter 13, the person, they receive the word, and then they let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word in their life, David.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what we're saying, if we're not careful, happens to us all the time.
Right. And we look all through the book, and we need to make sure that we understand the value of time. But even in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1,
yeah,
we read there, the Holy Spirit through Paul the Apostle writes, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, those that are in Christ Jesus are penitent, baptized believers that have been placed there as a new creature.
That's right.
Therefore, if any man be a new creature, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here we see it again. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And watch this, Gary, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit.
That's right.
And so we've got to maintain our walk with God, maintain our walk with Christ, maintain our walk with the Spirit through the Word of God in order to keep that covenant relationship that God wants us to have as His children in Christ Jesus as a new creature.
Yes, and friends, we want to remind us that we're talking about the fact that even though Jesus has all power, we can't hinder the power of God. But we can hinder God's mission for ourselves and for other people. Friends, if we're not living the Christian life, those that need it the most, those friends of ours that know us and know we profess to be a Christian, and they see us do those things that are sin in the eyes of God, if our mouth is full of curse words, if we're sitting there drinking beer like everybody else, if we're doing all the things that the world does, David, we've hindered the cause of Christ.
Absolutely, especially when we profess to be a Christian.
That's exactly right.
Especially. And this goes back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. The profession of our faith. Hold fast.
That's right.
The profession or the confession of your faith. Because God is faithful, and you do it without wavering. You walk away from the fleshly things of this world, and you walk toward the Spirit, and that's got to come from the Word of God.
Well, friends, that's exactly right, and we do appreciate Curtis. I want to give you another shout out. We appreciate your call. We appreciate your attitude. We appreciate your openness to hear the Word of God. We want to remind everybody that David and I, when we had this opportunity to do this radio program, it was in our hearts that we would be here to help people that are struggling with Bible questions, struggling with the things of this world. And friends, we want you to know that we're here not to beat you over the head with the Bible, but we're here to help you understand the Bible. And I'm going to close out at this point and let David have the last say in this, but I want to say we appreciate you, and may God bless you as you study His divine Word.
And be sure and tune in next week. We're going to continue with the same subject. We thought we would get through with it tonight, but I think we just touched the hem of the garment.
Amen.
I know we got past the introduction, but we want to wish everyone a safe, happy holiday, and we want to wish everyone a good blessing from God.